This morning, what the Lord laid upon my heart to share with you is something that I'm writing a book. Next book I'm writing is called Verbal Engineering. And God is the original verbal engineer. We'll look at Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Pastor Jan said you guys like long messages, so I thought I'll start with Genesis. My flight isn't until day after tomorrow anyway. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." I want you to see the repetition of these phrases. "And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so." Verse 9. "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." Verse 11. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so." So this is God at His best when it comes to verbal engineering. The way God creates everything is by speaking it into existence. "And God said, it was so. And God said, and it was so." You know, God said in Psalm 103, David said, "God made known His ways to Moses and His acts of miracles to the children of Israel." When you learn the ways of God, the acts of God is not a big deal. Many of us were so stuck on wanting God to do this miracle and that miracle, but I believe God wants us to learn a little bit about His ways. And the way He operates is by verbally engineering things. That's His ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so from the beginning to the end, God's method of operation is verbal engineering. "And God said, and it was so." And even when man sinned against God, and the plan of redemption had to go into effect, even then, He did the same thing. How did God bring about Jesus as our Redeemer? Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, God said to the devil, He says, "There's coming a seed of the woman, and he's going to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel." So throughout the entire Old Testament, we see that God said it, and He said it, and He said it, until He painted the picture of the coming Messiah, praise God. And God said, the only difference was He couldn't just speak it and speak Jesus into existence, into the earth, just like that, because of human will, because of human beings aligned with the nature and the will of Satan. You know, and Adam let Satan usurp his authority. That's the reason why Jesus came. And when Jesus came and Satan tempted Him, in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, it says that Satan showed Jesus in a split-second vision. He showed Jesus a vision of all the kingdoms of the world and its glory. And Satan said to Jesus, "All this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I will. If you'll fall down and worship me, I will give it to you." That's the reason why Jesus came, because Satan usurped that authority, and the law of sin and death came into the human race. Romans 5:12 says that because of one man's sin, death came upon the entire human race. So a lot of things happened because of the fall. The nature of animals changed, the nature of the ground changed, the law of sin and death was affected in the human race, and Satan became the god of this world, and a whole lot of things began to happen. So God had to work around the limitations that was placed there, restrictions that was placed there because of Satan, because of the nature of man, because of the sin, because of the curse, and all kinds of things. And so God released His plan of redemption by verbally engineering it, you know. So He painted the picture of the coming Messiah throughout the entire Old Testament. Somebody said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We see that everything about the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ, praise God. Do you remember on the day of that Jesus was raised from the dead, two of His disciples, they were depressed, they were sad because Jesus had been crucified 2-3 days earlier. But it was they also heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead that day. So on the same day, on the road to Emmaus, this is all recorded in Luke chapter 24, these two guys were talking, they were sad because of the crucifixion, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and the resurrected Jesus, He had just been raised that day, He went and joined with them and began to walk with them. And Jesus, they were too blinded to know that it was Jesus walking and talking with them. And so Jesus said to them, he said, what are you guys talking about? And why are you so sad? And so the disciples said to Jesus, are you a foreigner? Don't you know what happened here in the last few days? And I love the humor of Jesus. He said, what things? And so they proceeded to tell Jesus about Jesus. How dumb can you get? Anyway, so he walked to them, and I can just imagine. And they're telling the whole scenario about how the high priest and all these people, you know, they crucified Jesus. And I can just imagine Jesus going, okay, what else? What happened? So they told him the whole thing about the crucifixion and everything else. And then Jesus began to speak to them and said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. And he began to talk about the entire Old Testament. And it says, beginning with Moses, that's Genesis, and the prophets, that's Genesis to Malachi. I wish that I had recordings of that tape teaching. My goodness, you know, wasn't that amazing? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them, he explained to them in detail that the entire Old Testament was about him. Praise God. And that's God's method of operation, is verbal engineering. And even though you don't understand a lot of things, you talk about limitations. You know, there was 400 years of setback after God appeared to Abraham. And he said the 400 years, Israelites are going to be in bondage to Egypt. But then God kept his word. And then there was 40 years in the wilderness. Would you say that was a setback? Of course it was. But God was verbally engineering his word. It was still coming to pass, even though there was opposition, even though there was limitations, even though there was sins, even though there's consequences of sins. And then there was limitations because of the kings of Israel, David and his sin, and Solomon and his sins, you know. And most of the kings of Israel were idol worshippers. All kinds of limitations. You can imagine that people living during that time, they would only be concentrating on their situation, but they didn't realize that behind the scenes, there was verbal engineering that was going on, praise God, until God began to speak and speak and speak, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, that's the way God operates. It's one of the ways of God, praise God. And regardless of what's happening right now, and no matter who the Antichrist is going to be, and no matter what kind of kingdoms and nations of the world are are at war, and different kinds of situations going on, God has already verbally engineered, and He's already spoken that Jesus is coming back again. So regardless of what anybody says, regardless of whether you vote Him in or out, does not matter. God's Word has been spoken, and it will come to pass, and Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's one of the ways of God, is verbally engineering. We're familiar with engineering. If we mention engineering, we're talking about using scientific principles to design and to build machines and bridges and buildings and structures and things like that. So when we talk about engineering, that means that you have a plan, you have a vision, something in your mind, and using the principles and the knowledge that is available and the material that is available, you can design and put into action, and there's an end result that comes about, whether it's a bridge or a building or something else or a device. God has a plan, God's counsel, God's mind, and He's got a plan and His purpose, and He begins to speak those things, and it comes to pass. Praise God. Whatever God says, it's going to come to pass. No wonder He says He sends His word and it heals people and delivers them. He watches over His word to perform it. He confirms His word with signs and miracles. Hebrews 1:3 says, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. Praise God. That's His method of operation. So in order for us to be upheld, in order for us to be able to be part of His plan and purpose for our lives, then we need to go along with His method of operation. And even though God is God and He speaks and things happen, we are created in His image. And so He's given us that authority. And when all these things happen, the fall of man and everything else, God still used these principles. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he said to Joshua, this book of the law, my word, it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and act upon it, and you will make your way prosperous, you'll have good success. What is he talking about? He's giving us the right and the authority and the responsibility of verbally engineering our lives and our future. Praise God. You can verbally engineer your life and future If you'll take God's word, put it in your heart, and just like was it you, brother, that gave that prophetic word earlier? Yeah, that was beautiful. You know, I was thinking, boy, you know, that goes along with some of the things that God laid upon my heart to share. You know, believing it in the heart and not be moved, and just speak the word of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you will verbally engineer things without you calling it that, but that's what it is. The larger picture is verbal engineering. And so if you'll speak God's word, meditate God's word, act on God's word, you'll change everything around you. You will make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. Praise God. Hallelujah. In fact, acting on the word of God, that's something, you know, the Lord began to show me. Joshua 1:8, he said, if you'll speak God's word continually, meditate God's word continually, then you'll observe to do. The word observe comes from observation or observatory. Or you will see how to act on the word of God. That means in the process of you speaking God's word, meditating God's word, God will open the eyes of your understanding and you'll see how to act on the word. And when you do that, you'll make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. Jesus put it this way, if you'll continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Praise God. Hallelujah. So by speaking God's word, meditating God's word, acting on God's word, you will change everything around you. That's verbal engineering. And God gives us that right, privilege, and an authority to do so. Praise God. In fact, Proverbs 18 verse 21 says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Praise God. That means, I mean, it's verbal engineering is going to work for you whether you believe it or not. It's going to work positively. It'll work negatively as well. There's a lot of things that are happening in our lives today. It's because over the years we've spoken and spoken, and the enemy has taken advantage of a lot of those things without us realizing that we are verbally engineering our destiny, our future, and a lot of the tragedies that take place in our lives. There's many things that we speak, we don't even realize it, you know. You know, oh, my grandfather had heart attack, my father had heart attack. I'll probably have heart attacks too. Or my grandfather had diabetes, my father had diabetes, I'll probably come down with that also. You know, or same thing, you know, just anything that you can imagine. The devil operates by throwing some thoughts into your mind, and he waits till you just let that mental apparatus just go through the whole system of reasoning and everything else, and it comes out of your mouth. And the devil's intention of those thoughts he wants to feed us is so that he can deceive your mind, so when it comes out of your mouth, you take ownership for it. I'm saying it. So that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Just like the serpent, the devil, deceived or seduced Eve's mind, so also Paul says, I'm concerned that you'll be deceived from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And so Satan came to Eve and threw a thought at her, you know. And she thought she was reasoning in her own mind. She didn't realize she was mentally having communication with the enemy. There's a lot of thoughts that the devil puts into our mind. And because we're thinking through those kinds of things and allowing our emotions, imaginations, reasoning, kind of just entertain all those kinds of things, we don't realize a lot of times that's the way the devil operates. And when it comes out of our mouth, we just act like that's our thought. It wasn't. And so that's where Satan deceives us. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 says, our weapons of our warfare, pull down strongholds, cast down reasonings and arguments. But you haven't done everything yet until you bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. So a lot of times we can pull down strongholds, we can cast down reasonings, all that. But you got to deal with the very thing that started that whole stronghold to begin with. Thank you, Jesus. So the thoughts are important. You know, the enemy likes to use those thoughts and make you personalize those kinds of things as if it's your own. And then he'll begin to use your mouth to verbally engineer your destruction. That's the way the devil operates. In a few moments, we're going to go to James chapter 3. But imagine Job also. You know, Job, you know, if this is the way the enemy operates, you can just imagine Job, an upright man that loved God, feared God and everything else, pure-hearted man. And he had this thought come to him, curse God. You know, and he's thinking, where did that come from? I love God. God knows that. So it goes on for another few days or so, and the same thought comes again. Curse God. And he's beginning to wonder, where is this coming from? And when it comes a few times, then he begins to pay attention to it. Where is this coming from? I wonder what, you know, what is this curse God business? And one fine day he got this thought, oh, I know what that means. My children are cursing God in their hearts. Well, he could have asked them. He said that he assumed that his children were cursing God in their hearts. And so out of fear and presumption, he began to frantically do burnt offerings and sacrifices for them, because he feared that if that's what they were doing, they're going to die. They're going to die. Judgment's going to come upon them. And you know, that's what happened later on. He himself confessed in Job 3:25, "That which I feared greatly has come upon me." Well, it didn't stop there. You know, this whole thing about curse God. You know, Mrs. Job kind of got little wind of that. And so she said to Job, "You know, with all that we've gone through, why don't you just curse God and die?" You know? And after some time, you know, when Job lost everything, and his friends came and they got into a big argument, and, you know, Job got so frustrated, finally he began to curse the day that he died. You know, so I'm talking about verbal engineering. It works in the negative as well. You know, many years ago I had a friend, you know, we had some friends, this lady came up crying to me at the end of a meeting. She said, my husband Rick, he was a pilot of a small plane, and he died in a car, in an air crash. And she's crying. She said, why did God take him? Why did God allow this thing? I said, sister, I don't know the reason. Right now what you need is more comfort in your heart than answers in your mind. So, but we'll trust the Lord to give you revelation. But you can be at peace knowing that your husband Rick was a believer and he's with the Lord. And so a couple of months later, she was back in our meeting. I was teaching something along these lines from James 3 and so on. Suddenly she came running to me at the end of the service. She said, I see why my husband Rick died. I said, why? She said, do you know that he always believed that he's going to die in a plane crash? To the point where he talked to me frequently about it and said, when I die in a plane crash, not if I die, when I die in a plane crash, this is the kind of funeral I want you to have for me after I die. Now that's really, really dumb. You shouldn't be that dumb, you know. But anyhow, so we're talking of, that's an extreme case, I know. But you know, when there are words that we speak that are based out of fear and anxiety and lies, and when we're constantly magnifying our weaknesses, our sicknesses, our problems and things like that, the enemy takes advantage of those words that we speak. We don't realize the enemy is actually verbally engineering our destruction, our disease, our tragedy. We don't even realize that. Let's look at James chapter 3, please. I found out that James chapter 3 is the exact opposite of Joshua 1:8. The devil just doesn't have anything new anyways. You know, he takes the principles of God and perverts it. And so, James chapter 3, starting verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect and mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Look at also the ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members as that which defiles the whole body. In other words, you may not understand what the words of your mouth have, what kind of connection do they have with the cancer in your body, with the depression in your mind, the divorce that's taking place. You may not understand the connection between the words of our mouth and the situations that we face. The tongue is that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Okay, we'll just stop there for right now. So he's just saying that the devil uses the words of our mouth and begins to set in motion things, a course of our nature, course of our life. He sets into motion. This is exactly opposite to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. God said, if you'll speak my word continually, meditate my word continually, act on my word continually, you'll change your circumstances for good. You'll make your way prosperous. You'll have good success. This is the exact opposite. So the enemy, through fear and worry and all those kinds of things, you know, he dishes out things in our hearts and minds and circumstances so that we can mouth them off and speak it and speak it and speak it. Then he'll begin to verbally engineering it in such a way so when destruction take place. That is his method of operation. The devil's method of operation, believe it or not, is similar to God's method of operation. It's called verbal engineering. The only thing he takes, God's methods, he perverts it to bring destruction into our life. The power of life and death is in the tongue. How many times we've been speaking so many things in our lives? Jen, you'll laugh at this one. Many years ago when I traveled with Dave, we were in one city in Oregon, you know, and I was just going in and out before Dave came in. I was unloading all the sound system into the hall that we were going to have the meeting in. And there was a young girl about 18 years old over on this side, and she was talking to an older lady. I didn't know who the girl was, but I was going back and forth from the hall, you know, picking up stuff from the car and setting up the sound system and all that. And I overheard this young girl, this 18-year-old girl, and she wasn't what Donald Trump would call a beauty queen, you know? Okay, and what made it worse was she physically and disposition-wise, she was not very attractive. But what made it worse was the things that she said, the pessimistic attitude that she had. I didn't know who she was. I overheard this young 18-year-old girl say to the older lady, "You know, I believe I'm so ugly. I don't think any boy would ever be interested in me. I'll probably live and die and never get married." I overheard that and made my big mouth. And I said, "Amen." She turned red and came to me. "What did you say?" She said, I said, "Sister, please forgive me. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Didn't mean to offend you. But you shouldn't be talking like that. Jesus said you have what you say. James 3 says you set in motion by the words of your mouth, your future, your tongue, creates your future and things like that. You shouldn't be talking those kinds of things, sister." I said, "What you should say is the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. What you should say, sister, is I'm delighting myself in the Lord. He's going to give me the desires of my heart. What you really should say, sister, is whoever the guy is that's going to marry me, he's a lucky guy." When I said that, she started to smile. When she was smiling, in my heart, I was thanking God I was not the lucky guy. How many times we say dumb things like that, you know? "I believe I'm so ugly. I believe I'm so dumb. I believe I'm this and that and all that. Nobody will ever be interested in me." You know, we say a lot of really negative things. We don't even realize that the enemy is using that as tools to set in motion the course of our life. Now, in James chapter 3, he gives us three illustrations. One is that of the horse. He said, if we put the bit and bridle in the horse's mouth, we can control the strength of the horse, the movement of the horse, the direction of the horse. That's powerful. And we know that's true. Then he talks about the ship. He said a huge ship in the middle of a big, huge, fierce storm, there's only a small part in that ship, the rudder, that the captain can use that small part of that big ship and turn the whole ship out of a fierce storm into a place of safety. And this morning we're going to do some great declarations. We're going to turn a lot of ships around. We're going to turn ourselves towards the direction of victory in many, many ways. So talked about, we're going to make some really great confessions and declarations here in a few minutes. So no matter how big your ship is, no matter how fierce your storm is, that little mouth, your tongue, can begin to turn the big ship. No matter how complex your problems are, health problems, financial problems, family problems, demonic problems, circumstantial problems. It doesn't matter, because what got us to much of our issues in life was the very thing that God wants to use to turn everything around. Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the person. And out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, mouth will speak. So it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. The things that's what James said. It's the tongue is set in our body as that part of the body, that member that defiles the whole body. Your tongue is what brings defiling. Your tongue is what the enemy uses to just begin to set on fire. And that's the third illustration, is a fire. A little kindling can create a whole forest on a flame. We know that. The tongue can cause such destruction. We don't realize that. Maybe it's this, maybe it's if I have the right diet, or maybe if I go to the right counselor, maybe this, maybe that, all that stuff. All of that is very important, and thank God for all of those kinds of things, because without knowledge, people perish. We understand that. However, you can have everything right, and if you don't control your tongue and begin to speak God's word and verbally engineer your future, you're heading for a shipwreck. And, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter says, do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days in your future? Then be careful what you speak. So we're talking about verbally engineering our future. I tell you what, I went through some years of terrible things in my life because I got offended and angry with some of the faith people. I ended up throwing away parts of it and things, you know, and I was sharing with Pastor Jan this morning. In 1 Timothy 1, it says that when you neglect faith, you know, you're in for a shipwreck of faith. And that's why I wrote a book, which I'll be talking about, called Rebuilding the Foundation of Faith. We need to really understand that. Make some declaration. Get back into how God operates. We'll verbally engineer our future. Praise God. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take authority over whatever people have said against us, whatever we've spoken over our lives, and then we're going to dedicate our tongue to God as David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3. He says, set a watch over my mouth, Lord, keep the door of my lips. And we're going to just speak God's word. Going back to Joshua 1:8-9. Praise God. Speaking God's word. Speaking God's word. Meditating God's word. Acting on God's word. We will change it. No matter how big the ship is, no matter how fierce the storms are, today we're going to start turning that ship around. Today we're going to start moving out of our storms into a place of safety and victory. Praise God. Been through a lot of things in my life, lost a lot of things, and I began to understand. You know, in a way, David said, before I was afflicted, I'd gotten away, straight away from the Word. He says, it's a good thing that I was afflicted because it brought me back to the Word. You know, it doesn't mean that you're going to be immune to problems. You know, that's not what we're talking about. I remember speaking to about 200-300 pastors in India about faith one day. One pastor got so angry with me. He came up to me after the service. He says, so what you're saying is if you have faith, you won't have any trouble. I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. Yes, you are. And he was furious because I preached on faith. He said, you're saying if you have faith, you won't have any trouble. I said, brother, the fact that you're giving me trouble proves that's not what I'm saying. So we need faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in what Jesus did for us at the cross. Praise God. And it's the shield of faith that will quench all the fire darts of the devil. Praise God. Hallelujah. So God began to turn some things around. You know, He gave me some of the things that I lost in life, a lot of things that I went through and all that. God gave me two promises. I'll make up to you for the years that the enemy has stolen. I'll give you beauty for ashes. About 35 years ago, you know, when a lot of that tragic things happened to me, and I started going to depression and loss and everything else, my spiritual father, who's gone on to be with the Lord, Brother Dinakaran from India, great man of God. He'd get his visitation of Jesus thousands of times. Pat Robertson went to India just for one day just to receive a word from the Lord from him. He carried enormous weight. He had 500,000 people in his crusades and so on. And I went with him to Israel 35 years ago, 1984, something like that, 35, 36 years ago. And I really didn't want to go because I was in the beginning stages of deep depression. And I was hurt so badly by some people in ministry and so on. And a lot of demonic things that were happening also. I was feeling so bad, going deeper and deeper in depression. And when I was with him and his family in Israel, the Lord would appear to Brother Dinakaran and he would prophesy about different places there. When we were in the room of the Last Supper, I was standing next to him along with his family, and the Lord appeared to him and he began to prophesy to me. And he started off in a normal tone, but then he started weeping profusely as he prophesied to me. This is 1984. And later on, I said to him, I said, brother, you sounded fine when you started to prophesy. Why did you suddenly break down and cry so much? He said, what you don't understand was right between us, behind us, I saw Jesus, and he was giving me words to say to you. When I saw him, he was weeping and weeping for you as I gave those words to you. And the words that he gave was something like, son, there's coming a day when America will own you. America will be proud to call you their son. And everything that you've ever lost, I'll restore everything back double fold. And so that was 35, 36 years ago. Fast forward about 30 years. About 5 or 6 years ago, I went back to Israel. And my wife and I went with some friends. And I was reminiscing those things, the prophetic words that Brother Dinakaran had come when Jesus appeared to him. I was starting to feel sad and disappointed with the Lord. Because I was telling the Lord, you'd think that by this time, after 30 years of those glorious and wonderful prophecies, I would have come much further along than where I'm at. So I was very disappointed. So I told my wife, after we went to the room of the Last Supper, I said to her and my friends, can you just guys go out there? I'm going to stay here and pray for a little while. It's a small place, but scores of people coming and going. I just found a little corner and leaned against the wall there, and I was talking to God. I said, Lord Jesus, you appeared to Brother Dinakaran 35 years ago, and 30-some years ago, and said all these great things, but Lord, you'd think I'd be much further down the road in progress than where I'm at. And very, very sad and disappointed. And I was telling God I was disappointed with him. All of a sudden, a lady from France just darted through the crowd, came running to me. Don't know her. She said, excuse me, I never do this thing. I don't know who you are, I never do this thing. But Jesus asked me to talk to you. I said, okay. And she said, first, can I just pray for you? And she prayed a beautiful French prayer. And then she said in a French accent, please forgive me, I don't know you, but Jesus told me to talk to you. I said, okay. And she said, Jesus tells me that you're a simple-hearted person and he loves it that you're a simple-hearted person. Jesus also tells me that he has not forgotten you, that all the things that he's promised, he will fulfill it. He said, all that you ever lost, he said that, she said, the Lord tells me to tell you that he will give it back to you double fold. This is 30 years apart now. The Lord said, not too long from now, people all over the world, they'll start asking questions about you. Who is this man? I want to hear what he's got to say. Who is this man? Who is this man? So this was about 6 years ago. And I was very blessed and encouraged. And I said, sister, thank you so much for that word. May I have your name or email or something like that so I can remain in contact with you? She straightened up like this. She said, if it's God's will. And she turned around and just disappeared. You know. The next day, as if that was not enough, we were going to the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. I had three prayer requests. Number one was the most important. And number one I wrote down, you know how the people go by the thousands and leave prayer requests over there on pieces of paper and, you know, in the cracks in the wall and things. So I wrote down, number one was the most important. I said, and it said total restoration. I said, Lord, whatever your idea of total restoration is, that's what I want. That's the main thing. The other two were smaller ones. So I started walking. There's hundreds of people all over the place, probably thousands. And I slowly had this piece of paper, my prayer request. Number one, in big capital letters, total restoration. That was my main thing. As I started walking over there towards the Western Wall, there was a man dressed in black. He was walking across like this. Big, tall man. He looked very angry. He looked like an army captain or something like that. Very angry, dressed in black and walked with authority. And he was walking across about 20 feet away like this. And I'm going like this. And he looked at me, pointed to me, and he screamed with an angry face and tone of voice. He said, Isaiah 54:17. And he starts walking away. And I thought, man, what was that, you know? And God has always used Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Every tongue rising up against you will be condemned, so on. So I was blessed that way, but I thought, this is weird, you know? And so anyway, I forgot about him and I started focusing on, Lord, this is my most important prayer request for you. As I go to that wall, I'm going to stick it there, Lord. I'm asking you, whatever your idea of total restoration is, this is what I want. So I went over there and I just prayed. And I'd forgotten about this guy. Then slowly as I was walking back, I noticed the same gentleman dressed in black. He was there, not too far from there, from me where I was, and I could see him. I quickly ran up to him and I said, sir, thank you very much for that word, Isaiah 54:17. I appreciate that so much. He came up to me again. He had an angry look on his face, a rough voice, came up to me dressed in black, walking with authority, and he put his finger right near my face and said, let me tell you this. Jesus tells me to tell you, he's going to give you total restoration. He said, Jesus tells me to tell you, He's given you a unique anointing. You need to protect that anointing. Jesus tells me to warn you. A lot of the people that you think are your friends, they're not your friends. They don't have good in their heart towards you. You need to be very careful who your inner circle of people are. So I was so blessed and blown away. And I gave him my card. I didn't want to ask him for his name or information. So I gave him my thing. I said, I didn't want him to disappear on me. And so I gave it to him. And he said, I said, brother, if you feel led of God, to feel free to call me. 2 months later, he calls me. You know, I'm back in the United States. And I said, who is this? And he said, I'm so-and-so. And I recognized that rough voice. I met you in Israel 2 months ago. I said, well, praise God, brother. So nice to hear from you. Jesus told me to call you. He told me to tell you the best is yet to come. And click, and he just hung up. Shortly after that, a friend of mine who's an ambassador, and he's a co-director of prayer movement in Washington, D.C. He's also started a whole movement in the United Nations, Golden Rule Peace Initiative and I Change Nations and so on. He's got hundreds of people, all kinds of top professionals and things like that, diplomats and inventors and all that, and over 100 nations represented in his movement through the United Nations. And he's personally connected to 12 different presidents of the world. And somehow we became friends. And it was through his institution, he honored me with giving me an honorary doctorate degree for developing global leaders. And so he and another well-known politician in the Capitol Hill about 5 years ago, they honored me. And I said, I don't want to be just the one to be honored. I said, there's my spiritual father's son, Paul Dinakaran. He's also walking in his dad's footsteps. He also has 500,000 people in his crusades. I said, can you please honor him also? And so we both got honored in the Capitol Hill about 5 years ago. They gave us a certificate of honor that says Christian Statesman Award. And then this ambassador, he told me, he said, Augie, I'm giving you a position with my movement as a world peace technology health and technology consultant. I want you to get all your inventors. And by the way, I'm connected to lots of inventors of the flying cars. He's the guy that invented the drones also. And all kinds of, the inventor of the 911 security code for the police, all kinds of inventions, inventors, you know. So the ambassador friend, he said, get all your business people together, get your agreements together, and I'm going to take you to introduce you to nation after nation, president after president. And now we can go to nations. Instead of saying, I'm just an evangelist that want to preach to the heathen of your nation, now we can go and say, we're bringing value to your nation. In every area, in education, in invention, in construction, and in all kinds of things. And now God's opening up some doors. I had the privilege of leading the vice president of a South American nation to the Lord, and another candidate for the president of that country to the Lord. And God's beginning to open up all kinds of doors. You know, there was a gentleman that was going to run for the U.S. presidency during the last cycle, but he changed his mind. And he's written a number of books on the U.S. presidency. He's a job creator. He's an investor for 40 years. He was a mayor of Miami a number of years ago. And I met him in Germany. And I witnessed to him. And I led him to the Lord. And he wrote me a wonderful long email. I mean, we just began to, and even this cycle also, there's another guy we became friends with. He was going to run for the U.S. presidency. And but, you know, he just said this is not the right time. And God began to connect me with people like this. And I'm meeting with another lady tomorrow in Las Vegas. And if the other gentleman had run, she would have been the vice president team and things like that. God's just beginning to open major doors in business, in politics, all kinds of ways. And what God promised, I'm making up to you for the years that the enemy has stolen. I'm giving you beautiful ashes. We're about to launch in the next 2 months in 4 languages, in satellite television, in 4 languages in India, reaching a potential of 100 million people in India in the next 2 months. God has also put it upon somebody else to put me on a major network here in the United States Each half-hour program costs $10,000, but the Lord put it on his heart to get me started on that one also. He has promised, I'll make up to you for the years that the enemy has stolen. I'll give you beautiful ashes. I'm sharing that just by way of, look, you know, I went through a lot of stuff, but thank God. You know, I got on his program, began to learn about global positioning, learn about his method of operation in verbal engineering and so on. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm really eager to just have you make some declarations over our lives and begin to get on the program of God's way of operating, and that is verbal engineering. We'll speak God's word, praise God. You know, if he created the universe, if he sustains everything by the word of God, and no matter how big your ship is, no matter how fierce the storms are, he will also make up to you for the years that the enemy has eaten, and he'll give you beautiful ashes also, praise God. But we need to stay on this course and make some great declarations. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord's opened up some doors to deal with a lot of major business people as well. And this is just one door after another door that's just opening up. And I'm just grateful to God for all these things. Lift your hands up to the Lord, please. You know, the most important miracle is not a physical healing miracle. The most important miracle is not a financial miracle. The most important miracle is when you get born again, when you accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. Whether you're here or with somebody else that's watching or hearing from another media source, it's most important that we make a decision and accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Let's make, if you have to, just make a rededication in order to help those that have never made that commitment. We'll just join with them. Praise God. Let's everybody make this confession. Please say this after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, forgive me of all my sins. Wash me by your precious blood. I believe in my heart Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I confess with my mouth Jesus is my Lord. I believe in my heart I am born again. Jesus is alive. My sins are forgiven. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I am born again. Jesus is my Lord. I receive healing in my body. Not tomorrow. Not late tonight. Not 5 minutes from now. But right at this moment, in the name of Jesus. Your word says, you took all my disease, all my pain. By your stripes, I was healed. I choose to believe your word is true. I choose to believe I have been healed. So I believe I now receive healing from my body in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for healing me. 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 Every disease, every pain, every sickness in my body, I'm talking to you in Jesus' name. You don't belong in my body. And in Jesus' name, I demand, get out of my body right at this moment in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for my healing. Every evil power trying to control my mind with oppression, with depression, with intimidation, harassment, witchcraft, curses. You have no dominion over me. I have dominion over you. And in the name of Jesus, you are bound. You are paralyzed. You are brought to nothing. And under my feet, in the name of Jesus. And I declare, I have been delivered from the authority of darkness. In the name of Jesus. Every evil power trying to control my finances with crisis, with bondage, with debts, with burdens, with poverty, with lack. I'm talking to you in the name of Jesus. You don't belong in my finances. And in Jesus' name, you're bound, paralyzed, brought to nothing, and under my feet. And I declare, my God meets all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Every evil power trying to control my family life, with division, with anger, with bitterness, with strife, with division. I'm talking to you in the name of Jesus. You don't belong in our family. And in Jesus' name, you're bound, paralyzed, brought to nothing under my feet in the name of Jesus. As for me and my family, we're serving Jesus. All our loved ones are coming to Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Every evil power controlling any part of my life with discouragement, with issues, you have no dominion over me. In the name of Jesus, I declare I am obsessed with the Word of God. I'm hearing and doing the Word diligently. And because of this, you have set me far above my circumstances. We lend to nations and don't have to borrow. All the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 are coming upon me, overtaking me in the name of Jesus. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above, not beneath. Whatever I take up to do prospers. If the devil comes one way, he flees seven ways. I'm continually speaking your word, meditating your word, acting on your word. I'm making my way prosperous. I'm having good success. I have what I say. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm delivered. I'm victorious. I'm prosperous. No weapon formed against me can prosper against me. Every tongue that has spoken against me in the name of Jesus is brought to nothing in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Before I turn it over to Pastor Jan here, just want to make an announcement here. We have a book called Rebuilding the Foundation of Faith. It's available in the back. And please feel free to purchase that if you'd like. A lot of people are getting saved and healed and delivered. And we're getting testimonies after testimonies. A lady in Tulsa, Oklahoma had skin patches for over a year all over her body. Just reading the book, she said, just the first chapter alone, I felt the power of God come. When she woke up the next morning, all the patches had just disappeared. Tumors disappearing. Just reading the book. A lot of people are getting delivered and set free. So that's available in the back. I don't have any CDs, but you can go to our website, augiedavid.org, and we can stay in touch that way. Praise the Lord. I love you. Jesus loves you. And thank you, Pastor Jan. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Praise God.